Reminder, next Friday will be our last service in this location. We will be in Salmia the following Friday, the 4th of August, and at the Ibis Hotel in Salmia. At I don't know, did we decide the time yet, Sister Jude? 12 to 4, okay. So if you don't know where it is, let me know. I'll send you somebody will send you a location link. Okay, Book of Jude again. Book of Jude. Second to the last book in the Bible. And lesson number 6 today. Let's go ahead and get the context for those of you who may not have been here the last couple of weeks. Jude is writing, verse 3, to the beloved. And he is warning them in verse 4 of certain men who have crept in to the fellowship of believers. So that's who we're watching for. In the book of Jude, we are not watching for men in the world who would seek to ruin the church. We're looking for men in the church. We're looking for men who claim the name of Jesus Christ. Those are the people you want to watch out for. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. In all the years that I've been a Christian, I have never known a case where a church was split or torn apart by a man who did not profess to be a born-again Christian. I've never seen it happen. I've never seen a man who was not in agreement with the fundamental doctrines of the church that he was attending tear up the church. You have to believe enough of the things that those people believe in order for you to get a hearing. You have to profess enough of the things that those people profess to gain an inroad. So Jude, he's warning us not about the people on the outside, because none of us are going to give them the time of day. Islam is not a threat to this church. Okay, Kuwait Parliament is not a threat to this church. The Hindus are not a threat to this church. We all know what they are. The threat to this church is someone that carries the same Bible that you carry, gives the same testimony of salvation that you give, believes the same fundamentals that you believe, but has some heart problem that makes them a threat and a danger to the fellowship of God's people. So that's what we've been looking at. In verse number 8, we have another group of these 19 particulars that we are told to watch out for. Verse number 8 says, likewise also, okay, like those that came out of Egypt. Verse 5, like the angels which kept not their first estate. In verse number 6, like the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 7, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Okay. Look at all those D words there. Dreamers, defile, despise, dominion, dignities. See, there's force behind every one of those words. These are strong words. That D, that's a strong sound. That's a forceful sound. And they are dreamers. They're defilers. They're despisers. You've got to watch out for those people. You've got to beware of them. Let's pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'll help us to recognize these dreamers when they're in here amongst us, that we may know to watch out for them and to stay away from them. And Lord, we pray that you'll teach us some things here today from this passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you and I live in a world that is not like the one that our parents, and especially our grandparents, lived in. Your great-grandparents, most of them, if they learned to read, They learned to read from a King James Bible, at least in America, that's the truth. And as a result of that, they had, from the very beginning of their training, an understanding of right and wrong from an authority, from God, from his Bible, from mother, from the teacher. There was a built-in reverence and fear. Well, you and I live in a generation that if they learn to read at all, and I say that because many high school graduates have not learned to read, and they still graduate these days, if they learn to read at all, they got their foundation on a Sesame Street program or some other rainbow foolishness that emphasized over and over and over again your personal values, your personal feelings, your dreams. How many songs are sung on those kiddie shows about dreams? How many speakers come in and talk about pursuing your dreams, fulfilling your dream, live your dream? The Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. You can't be awake and dream. God says, wake up. Well, as a result of that, an adulterer, a fornicator, a liar, a communist can stand in the nation's capital and call himself a reverend when there's nothing reverend about him. And he can say, I have a dream. And now everybody in the nation has to take a day off on a day that's not his birthday, on a holiday that's got a name that's not even his real name. They celebrate Michael King's birthday on Robert E. Lee's birthday. Why? He had a dream. And a nation of people that puts more confidence in dreams than they do in the Word of God, they fell for all that nonsense. Let's go to Jeremiah now, chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Now, why is that a problem? Well, it's just a small-scale version that reverend who never preached the gospel in his life, that reverend who believed in a social reformer's Jesus and not the Son of God, Savior of the world Jesus, that reverend could never have become so powerful had he not been telling a nation of people what they wanted to hear. And what they want to hear is somebody's dreams, not the Word of God. Now, if you want to see this kind of thing in full bloom, all you have to do is go to one of these charismatic churches and watch somebody in the congregation get up and say, glory to God, I had a dream last night. I want to tell my dream. And everybody goes, woo, hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord. Wish I could have a dream like that. Hey, I got 66 books containing what God said. What God said. And anything I dream, it's going to have to line up against this book. And if it doesn't match, I'm just going to chalk it up to maybe I ate something too late last night or something. All right, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 25. Jeremiah 23, 25. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. Okay, so before we go on, look, God's not going to stop you. You want to follow a dreamer? Follow a dreamer. But God warned you that those dreamers that turn you away from the Word of God, they are filthy. There's something dirty about them. You say, well, you know, if they weren't of God, God would stop them. God said here in Jeremiah 23, he would not stop them. He said, if a guy wants to get up and tell a dream, let him tell a dream. On the other hand, read on, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. So it's real simple. If you've not taught and practiced and put into a working order in your life everything that God has said in the Bible, why are you fooling around with a dream? Why are people looking to something besides the Bible when they've got the Bible? Well, it's simple. The Bible doesn't line up with what they want to do. And so, well, since I want to do the following, God told me in a dream that it's okay for me to do it. You know, back in the Middle Ages, you had to buy an indulgence from a priest in order to live like the devil and be able to justify it. Now all you got to do is stand up in church and say, yabba dabba do. Say that a little bit and then say you had a dream. Same business. God says, what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? So here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to look at the wheat, the word of God. Okay? And he wants you to lay the chaff next to that. And he compares that to a dream. The chaff is a dream, like the dream. And ask yourself, or figure this out. I can't live on chaff. I can live on wheat. Which do I choose? And if you want to eat chaff and die spiritually of malnutrition, God's not going to stop you. If you want to eat wheat and grow up to be a big, strong Christian, a mature man of God or woman of God, God will allow you to do that. But listen, God is a lot more accommodating than people give him credit for. If you want to dream, you can have a dream. If you want the word, you can have the word. God is not going to stop that thing. You can pray all you want. Those truths aren't going off the religious radio and TV. They're there to give you a choice. Let's read some more here. Verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words from every one of his neighbor. Everyone from his neighbor. All right, when you've got the Bible, and you give a man something else besides the Bible, God said you're a thief, and he said he's against you. Mr. Schuler's a good example. Now, that guy, he had a Bible, so why didn't he preach the Bible? It's not popular. So what does God say about it? He said, I'm not going to stop you, but I'm against you. Robert Schuler, in case you don't know who he was, he had that Crystal Cathedral in Anaheim, California. Went bankrupt. The church went bankrupt in 2011 and ceased to exist. He died. Schuler died in 2015. But the damage that he did while promoting those things, things other than the Bible, those things will be felt for years to come. Let's read some more. Verse 31. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Now, it's bad enough when you just make something up. But when you say you got it from God, and you didn't, that's twice as bad. 32, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Okay, you know, lightness, there's nothing to it. Their lies come easy. They got no conscience about it. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Okay? We don't have a problem with any of that around here that I'm aware of, because everything we've done from day one has been built on the Bible. The Bible's the Word of God. The Bible's the Word of God. The Bible's the Word of God. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? But from time to time, people find themselves in situations and circumstances in their life where what the Bible says is not too convenient for their situation. Well, God has warned you, when you are inclined to disobey the Word of God, He has warned you, you will find somebody that you go to church with that'll tell you that it's okay and will encourage you to disobey the Word of God. And the Lord said, you better not hearken to their counsel, their opinion, their preaching. Better just leave that alone. Now, I don't need the particulars. I don't need the details. If you're dealing with something or have dealt with something or you're facing something that the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Ghost of God is going to put His finger right on that thing, don't worry about that. You know what it is. Okay? You know in your heart what you're planning right now that goes against the Word of God. And you will justify it if you can't. If you can find two or three people who say they're saved, who will tell you it's okay if that's the way you feel. God said, I'm against that. I'm against people that substitute their feelings and their dreams and what they want to do for what the Bible says. And the Bible warns you in the book of Jude, those are the wrong people to get your advice from. I heard a preacher talk about a day when he stopped at a gas station. This was in America. Stopped for some gas. And the car in front of him had one of those fish symbols on the back. It's supposed to mean that the occupants of that vehicle are Christians. So he was eager to introduce himself to whoever it was in that car. Until the driver got out holding a can of beer. Had a beer in his hand. And he went in the convenience store and brought out another fresh can of beer. He said, well, preacher, what do you think about that? Well, that's probably, could be, a saved man on his way to heaven. He would probably tell you that you were too dogmatic, you're too legalistic, if you said anything about it, if you told him something was wrong with it. But I'll tell you something else. He's hanging out, no doubt, with some Christians who've told him that there's nothing wrong with it. I guarantee you. He's not in fellowship with people and not under a preacher that will put his finger on that sin and rebuke him. The book of Jude warns you, you can find somebody who says they're saved to back you up on any sin that you want to commit. But it's still sin, and it's still wrong. So just in case you were thinking about it, don't you come up to me and say, well, Brother Bob, so-and-so said it was okay, and so-and-so said that they thought it was all right. It doesn't matter what anybody says. You can always find someone to agree with you if you ask enough people. What does the Bible say? If you don't know what it says, Don't do anything until you find out what it does say. And when you do find out what it says, do that or don't do anything. Well, so-and-so said, do you know why people keep asking somebody what they think? Because they don't want to do what they know is right. Well, what do you think? Well, what do you think? Well, what do you think? How do you see it? Well, how do you feel about it? What does the Bible say? Well, yeah, I know about those verses, but what do you think? I have a dream. Have you got a dream? Tell a dream, God says. We got the Word of God. Here's what the Bible says. You want to know what it says? Here's what it says. The Bible, hey, the Bible will simplify your life. It really will. And ignoring the Bible is going to complicate things a lot. All right, let's go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you. Do you see that? See where they are? Right there in the midst of the people. They'll always be there. So God says, don't let them deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. You can talk yourself into something. Did you know that? You can convince yourself. You want to know how the fundamentalists do it? You know, the charismatic says, oh, I had a dream. The fundamentalist says, well, God just gave me a peace about it. God didn't give you peace about nothing if it was something that the Bible told you not to do. You caused yourself to dream up another course of action. God said you better not. If you have to talk yourself into finding a verse in the Bible to do what you want to do, you better turn around and go the other way. You'll get yourself into trouble. Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27. You know, it'd be real easy to stand up here and talk about these fellows like Kenneth Hagin and those guys. I mean, they're out there. I've lost track of them now. Kenneth Hagin, he's probably dead. I don't know. Yeah, he is dead. He died in 2003. I looked it up. But that guy used to say some stuff that you just wondered if he said it to see if anybody in the world would possibly believe it. and then laugh about it when somebody sent him a check, a big check, you know. But there's no difference between Kenneth Hagin saying, I had a dream last night, an angel came in my bedroom and told me such and such that doesn't match the Bible, and a saved person saying, well, I know what the Bible says, but I prayed about it, and I just feel that the way the Lord is leading me, dot, 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 and it goes into this big story, see. There's no difference in that. One guy just decorates it a little bit different than the other guy. But you got two people who are justifying their refusal to do what God said on the basis of something they cooked up in their imagination. You got to watch those people. Jeremiah 27, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. All right, now God said, this is going to happen. Okay, to these people. He said, this is what's going to happen. And then all these other preachers and prophets and diviners and wizards and everybody else, they came along and said, oh, that's so negative. That's so critical. That's so hard. God wouldn't say anything like that. God wouldn't ask you to serve a mean man like that king of Babylon. God would want you to be happy. You know what God said? Don't pay any attention to them. Why? They're filthy dreamers. They're going to lead you wrong. They're going to lead you far from God. Now, what do these filthy dreamers do? What's the result of them persuading you to disobey the word of God? Jude verse number 8 tells you, once you have set yourself against the word of God, you will defile the flesh. If you refuse to walk in the Spirit, where are you going to end up? There's only two ways to walk, in the flesh or in the Spirit. So once somebody persuades you to turn away from the truth of the Word of God, where does that leave you? It leaves you in the flesh. Well, if you're in the flesh, something's going to get defiled. Your testimony, your mind, your conscience, your good name, your church, the name of your good church. But something's going to get dirty. It has to. And so the Bible warns you, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Now if you listen to them, what are you going to do? If you follow their ways, what are you going to do? You're going to defile the flesh. You know why churches have youth activities that turn into all-night kissing parties? Because somebody told them that that Bible standard didn't apply anymore. This is a new day. This is a modern era. We got to do some things different to get the young people. And once you turn from the Word of God and take that kind of counsel, defilement is going to come in. There are people attending certain churches, and they go to church on a regular basis, and you can't believe how many of those so-called Christian people are shacking up. Not married, but living together as if they were married. Well, where did all that defilement come from? In the church. The leadership of that church made a decision a while back that what God said about marriage was too narrow. It was too narrow. It was too restrictive. So they threw out the Word of God, brought in something that they dreamed up, put flowers in their hair, a joint in their lips, and a guitar around their neck. That was back in the 60s. And now there it is in the church, and the whole thing is defiled. You say, why don't they throw them out of there? Why doesn't the preacher preach against it? Are you kidding? With the budget they've got, with the mortgage they got, they can't preach against it with all those financial obligations. They might lose their church building. Defilement. Let's go to the New Testament. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What gets defiled? The flesh. All right, now listen to what I'm going to say here. The church does not have to be defiled for its testimony to be nullified. One saying the whole church doesn't have to be one big mess of defilement in order to for their testimony to be nullified. Okay, there are 10,000 people in Kuwait that will commit fornication tonight. And nobody cares a thing about that. They promote it on the radio, promote it on the TV, promote it on the job. But listen, if one professing Christian does it now it's a scandal. Well, I thought there was nothing wrong with it. Yeah, except for you guys, you Christians, right? Everybody you work with, if they commit adultery, nobody's going to say a word about it. But if you, the fellow with the Jesus sticker on the back of your car, if you do it, it is a crime. Fair enough? That world out there does not expect a Christian to curse and to lie and to cheat and to steal and to drink and to fornicate. The world expects righteousness. So these filthy dreamers, they don't have to ruin the whole church. They don't have to take a fundamental church, take a fundamental church and make it go liberal, make the whole church go liberal. All they got to do is convince one or two people in that church to ignore the word of God and defile their flesh. And then the whole testimony of that church is ruined in that community. Isn't that right? Listen, how many rapists would it take in this congregation to ruin our reputation in town? 20? 30? How about just one? How about if one man in this congregation got caught in a sting operation, spending time with a prostitute? Just one of you. Would anybody care about the other 20 men in the church that didn't do that? So the purpose of these satanically inspired people when they come into a church is not to change your doctrine. It's not to tear the whole thing apart. It's to find those people that aren't committed to the word of God and to encourage them to sin so that those one or two people can ruin the whole testimony of that church. See how it works? That's why the devil, he's always after the preacher. That's why you got to pray for the preacher. That's why the devil, he's after the deacons or the other church leaders. If he can get the guy in the prominent spot, then it's that much quicker, that much easier, a lot more effective for him. And if he can't get him, he'll go after somebody else. And he's going to try, the purpose is to try to defile the whole thing. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Do you know why people think that we're too hard on sin and we preach too hard on these things? You know why? Because they don't appreciate how fragile a church's testimony is. They don't appreciate that what people consider to be a little thing is a big thing to a world that's trying to find an excuse to reject your testimony. It's a very big thing. One church member who doesn't pay his bills out in town is enough to keep 20, 30, 40 potential members out of the church. One dishonest businessman, one flirtatious woman. And then this person tells this person, who tells that person, who tells that person, and there it goes. And the Bible says we need to be blameless. You can't stop people from saying things, okay? But you can maintain God's protection and blessing if what they're saying about you is a lie. But what if what they say about you is not a lie, and you cry out to God, "Oh God, protect us, God help us, oh God, preserve our testimony," the Lord's going to have to say, "I can't do it, because it's true. What they're saying is true." And then you're in trouble. All right, let's actually read it this time. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? You were created in the image of God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. These three are one. You are a body, soul, and spirit. Now, inside you, of course, that the Holy Spirit is perfect. It's perfect. Well, glory to God for that. But that soul and that body that are yours for this present time, God wants them to be just as close to absolute perfection as they can possibly be. So that when you stand before God, you can't be blamed. Okay? You say, well, what part does the devil play in this? Where does chance come in? Listen, here it is. Can you honestly say, honestly, before God, it wasn't my fault? You can't honestly say that. Then it was wrong. You were wrong. See, the devil gets far too much credit. The devil, he just presents the temptation. He cannot make you yield to it. The devil presents the opportunity to sin. He cannot make you sin. It's not the devil's fault. And what the Lord wants is for us to be spirit, soul, and body set apart from the world and set apart unto God. Don't you wish it was more complicated than that? God wants us to be blameless. God wants us to, he wants to see some holiness in our lives. Let me show you here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 34. Oh, there is no verse 34. 1 Corinthians 5. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. No. Well, I got the reference wrong. Let me just read it for you. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. Okay, so in God's book, there are two categories, wives and virgins. He says, the unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. That's actually chapter 7, not chapter 5. Chapter 7, verses 34, 35. Okay, so why am I reading that verse? Because the Bible says a virgin here. Okay, that is a woman that is untouched by a man. Okay, and then you have a married woman. That is a woman who has been touched by a man. No details needed. You've got just those two things right there, okay? Now, how many times does a woman have to be with a man before she is no longer a virgin? One time. Enough said. That's all that needs to be said, okay? God is warning us here, the world is not asking you to abandon your Christian faith altogether. The world is not asking you to cast aside everything that you believe. They just want you one time to deny your faith and live after the things of the flesh. That's all they want. They want you one time to lose your control on the job. They want you one time to curse and swear at the family reunion. They want you one time to cheat that guy. That's all they want. And the Lord warned you about those people that would say, well, it's not a big thing. It doesn't really matter. As long as you know, most of the time you live for the Lord. God said you better watch out for those people. 1 Thessalonians, God said, I want you to be holy. I want you undefiled. I want you blameless, body, soul, and spirit. 1 Corinthians says, what that means is not one time hurting your testimony. Not one time compromising with this world. Okay. See if we get this next one right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Okay? Then it's possible. It's possible. Look what the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul write. It is possible for there to be a man who can preach the gospel one day and be good for nothing the next. Still saved, but God can't use you anymore. Okay? Now, that's not the dreamer's fault. That's not the false prophet's fault. God says, it is my responsibility to keep my body under control. It's up to me. Oh yeah, there are temptations out there, but it's my responsibility to refuse them. And yes, there are sins out there. It's my responsibility to reject them. Who's going to do it for you? I got to keep my body under. I got to keep it under control. Now, that's hard enough when I'm seeking the Lord. That's hard enough when I'm under good preaching. That's hard enough when I'm in the right kind of fellowship. But it's well nigh impossible when you're hanging out with people who say they love God, and they do those things, and they don't see that there's anything wrong with them. I'm telling you, young man, you better get yourself loose from other young men who are living loose and who are not living for God. Young lady, you need to set yourself free from young ladies that aren't serious about living for God. And sir, you need to go to work on that job. And if you don't talk to anybody all day long except, hi, how are you? If that's what it takes to keep from falling into that crowd and their way of thinking, well, that's what you got to do, I guess. And ma'am, you can't sit there and look at that junk all day long that comes out of that TV. Those things are going to influence you. They'll influence you. They're going to convince you that it's not all that bad. You know what the Bible says? Keep away from teachings that cause you to err. Leave it alone. Stay away from it. Filthy dreamers. Well, there's a lot more verses we could look at on this. I'll just show you a couple more. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Verse number 12. Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Okay, so who is it up to? It's not up to God. It's up to you. He told you not to let sin reign in your body. Now, you can't read that verse and say, I couldn't help it. God told you to help it. You can't read that verse and say, there was nothing I could do about it. God told you what to do about it. He said, when sin comes along, you must tell it, no, you're not allowed here. This body belongs to God. I'm going to keep it undefiled, and you're not talking me into defiling it. You're not going to do it. Let me just say something here. I don't know quite how to say this, but a young lady that's saved and a young man that is not surrendered to God, they will get themselves in trouble in a supervised, 24 pairs of eyes on you relationship. They'll still manage to get themselves in trouble. On the other hand, a young man with a right heart and a pure heart and a young lady that fears God, you could put them on a desert island together and they'd hold out for a good long while. So what I'm trying to tell you is the problem is that heart. The problem is that will. Now that being said, you have to face certain facts in your life. Fact number one, if I'm saved, Romans 6 verse 12 says, I do not have to sin. Okay? Fact number two, if I have a tendency towards sin, then I'd better stay away from any encouragement to do so. Okay? And why am I preaching that? Because I believe the early church in the days of the apostles, I believe, and I hope you do too, I believe it was a good church. I believe it was a pure church. Don't you? I imagine this church that Jude is writing to is probably a lot straighter than this one. And that is the church that's being warned about loose living people coming in here. Well, how much more in our day and age do we need that warning? All right, here's the third thing in Jude, verse 8. These filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion. Despise dominion. Okay, this goes all the way back to the garden. When God put Adam in the garden, do you know what he gave him? He gave him dominion over what? The fish of the sea, right? That meant Adam was in charge of the fish of the sea. He gave him dominion over the fowls of the air. That meant that Adam was in charge of the fowls of the air. He gave him dominion over the beasts of the field. That meant Adam was in charge of the beasts of the field. You know what the Bible says about these filthy dreamers? They despise anybody that is in charge of them. When you tell them to stop doing something, they're going to do it again. Why? They despise you. You say, pick that up. They'll walk right by and make you take them by the shirt collar. Pick that up, I said. Why? They despise you telling them what to do. They absolutely despise it. It's in the human heart. That child bows up. That child sets his jaw. That child turns away the shoulder. You know what they're doing? They're saying to mom, they're saying to dad, I despise you for telling me what to do. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you get angry or bitter or resentful toward the preacher when he lays that word of God out there, you have got problems. Listen, young person, when you get angry and bitter and resentful when an adult tells you to straighten up or to start doing something, and you bow up or you swell up or you stick your lip out and you pout and you have your little inside temper tantrum, you've got a problem. That Bible says you're a filthy defiler of your flesh, and it'll show up sooner or later. If you're the kind of person, grown or young, that nobody can tell you what to do, you're in trouble. A woman who despises dominion is not going to stay married. Or if she does, her husband is going to be living hell on earth. A child who despises dominion will think that their parents hate them. A man who despises dominion He's not going to hold a job. Somebody, listen, somebody is always going to be in charge of you. And if you don't like that and you can't handle that, you better get on your knees before God, get that thing fixed. Now this thing is going to, it's going 100 different directions. I don't have time to do it today, but moms and dads, you can't get worn out on that discipline. Don't give up on that discipline. Don't surrender on that discipline. You can't get weary of it. When that child tells you the second and the third time, "I'm not going to do it," and you have to tell that child the third and fourth time to get busy on something, if you don't drive that thing out, it's going to ruin that kid's whole life. Because they're going to grow up to be one who's going to quit the job. They'll quit the marriage. They're going to quit church. They're going to quit everything. Why? Because nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, guess what? They'll tell you what to do when you're in the line at the welfare office. Somebody's going to tell you what to do. They'll tell you how much you're going to receive in food stamps for the month. Somebody's going to tell you what to do. Okay, you watch it. I'll tell you right now. You watch it. They'll be in a good church like this. "Oh, aren't you glad to be saved?" "Yeah." "Aren't you glad that God led you to a good church?" Yeah. "It's pretty good. I mean, there's some bad things about it, but..." you know what they're doing? They're throwing a little something out there to see if you'll bite at it. And if you bite at that, before long you're going to be in their home hearing about something that Brother Bob isn't doing right. And they won't talk about the 5,000 things that he did do right. But they're looking for that one opportunity to manifest the fact that they despise somebody being in charge. Did you know there have been men who got mad and left a church, calling it a one-man ministry? And you know what they did when they left the church? They went out and they started a one-man ministry in their own living room. You know what their problem was? It wasn't a one-man ministry. That wasn't the problem. It was that somebody else was in charge of them. Now listen, I don't like being told what to do any more than anybody else. Speed limits bug me. Hey man, I don't like it. You get on an airplane, they're telling me I have to put a seatbelt on. Doesn't seem like it's going to save me in a crash. I have to put the seat back upright, even though it only moves 1 inch. I have to stow the tray table. What difference does it make? Okay, but listen, if I say I'm not moving that seat, it's not about the seat. That's about my heart. It's about my heart. It's about nobody's going to tell me what to do. You better watch it. Listen, young people, you better watch those young people that are always talking bad about their own parents. The devil's going to use them. Church member, you better watch those people who always have something negative or just a little bit contrary to say about the leadership in the church. The devil's going to use them. He'll use them. They despise dominion. And then the Bible says this, the fourth thing about this bunch in verse number 8, they speak evil of dignities. They speak evil of dignities. Now that's not dignitaries, you know, somebody who's considered important because of their high rank or their office. That's not it. No, they're always taking shots at the people that are right, that are doing right, that are living right. You ought to get right with God. You heard what the preacher preached today. Ah, yeah, well, he thinks he knows everything. And take a little shot at the preacher, right? You know, your mom says we're not supposed to go there, though. Oh, yeah, but, you know, there are some things that she does, too, you know. Take a shot. They got to take a little shot. I'm just telling you, you better watch it. Mom and dad talking down everybody in the church house in front of your kids. They're going to end up grown and alone. And not going to church because everybody that was good and everybody that was decent and everybody that was clean and everybody that was trying to live right and be holy, you just kept on shooting them down and shooting them down and shooting them down. So here's a warning. You better watch that stuff. You better be careful about that crowd that never seems to have anything good to say about people. You better watch it. When all that people can find and dwell on and focus upon is something negative, something critical, something that's not right, that's a heart problem. That mouth is speaking out of the abundance of the heart, and there's a spirit there that's going to lead you into trouble. Exodus 22 and Ecclesiastes 10. We'll look at those and then we'll be done. If I examine myself and find out that all I see is evil, all I see is bad, all I see is wrong, you know why that is? Evil, bad, and wrong, that's what I'm looking for. I'd like to be somebody who, when you're one of those people, all you're doing is looking for the bad stuff. It's like somebody who puts stinky cheese in their mustache so they can say, everything stinks. Exodus 22, verse 28. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Nor curse the ruler of thy people. Better watch what you say about Joe Biden. Why? Why do you not speak evil? Let's look. Ecclesiastes 10 has the answer. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. You know what the Lord said? That evil speaking, it just flies all over the church. Did you hear what Brian said about James? Did you hear what Risa said about Ivy? Boy, how did he know? How did she find out? Who talked to her? How'd that thing get around? It just flies around. A devil picks it up, carries it here, carries it there. It's weird. It really is. Now I can say, Jesus saves. He's wonderful. And somebody will miss it. Because there's some whispering going on about somebody in the church. And that's what gets spread around. It's weird. It's weird how the devil amplifies that which would divide and tear up the body. And how it seems like he stuffs his fingers in our ears at something being said that magnifies Jesus Christ. And the Bible said when you hear a guy speaking evil about people that are trying to do right, when you hear somebody speaking evil of people who are trying to live right, the devil is going to take that thing and fly with it. Watch out for it. Watch out for that stuff. Well, here's what we need to do after a message like this. Let's just read the verse again in Jude. We don't need to sit around trying to figure out who these people are. I don't want you to start trying to slide away from each other. That's not the purpose. That's not the idea. The idea is to to read this verse and get on our face and say, "Oh God, don't let me be this person." And look, if everybody would do that, you'd never find anybody like that in this church. So let's read it. "Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Let's stay away from all of those things. Let's not be those kind of people. Amen. Father in heaven, thanks again, Lord, for warning us and helping us to know what to expect, what to watch out for, and how these things manifest themselves in different ways. Father, we pray that you'd help us also to examine ourselves and make sure it's not us who are complaining about people and always whispering about people and Lord, despising dominion and putting dreams and other things above the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to trust your Word and let that be our final authority in everything, and not look for ways to justify our sin or the things that we want to do, even though we know you said it was wrong. Lord, help us to live by your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.